It's an awesome, awesome Passover season, isn't it? It's an awesome thing that what the Lord did there. And we forget too often what He did for us on that cross. There's no two ways about it. And, you know, I read something in Isaiah 52 one time, which I'm going to start with that today. Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15. And, you know, you don't realize what Jesus went through. You've seen a lot of probably stories about Jesus on the cross, you know, the story of the Passion. But whenever they made the actual Passion play here a while back, the movie, you know, it was the closest thing that I've ever seen to what I really think it looked like. In fact, when I went to see it, there was some lady over on the other side, when they were beating Jesus, especially whenever that big Roman guard hit him with a cat of nine tails and it hung in his side, and he tried to pull it and he jerked it and jerked a big piece of flesh off of his side, there was a lady passed out in the movie. And somebody stood up and hollered, "We need a doctor, we need a doctor, somebody just passed out." I thought to myself, by those stripes you were healed. And she passed out. I thought, she don't have a clue what he was taking that beating for. If she passed out, and they had to turn the lights on, stop the movie, and had to take the woman out. I thought, wow, what we don't know, and of course I don't know if she was a Christian or not, you know, I would assume that most people that came to see that movie were Christians. But they might not have been. She might not have been a Christian, I don't know. But anyway, we don't realize what he looked like, but if you saw the Passion, how many of you saw the Passion? Oh, wow, that's a whole bunch of us, nearly all of us. It was an awesome movie, wasn't it? And you got an idea of what Jesus did for you if you saw that movie. Those Roman guards beat him mercilessly, you know, but he took that for you so that we could be healed. But then in that Isaiah 52, verse 14 and 15, I want to go there, and I want to do this in the NLT. It's a very powerful in both, but the NLT makes it even clearer than the King James does. And you can read it in your other one. But in verse 14 and 15 of Isaiah 52, I want you to see this. Many were amazed when they saw him. Beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. Think about that. I mean, let that soak in on you. He did that for who? For us, for you and me. He didn't have to do it for himself. He had no sin. We were the sinners. We were the ones that he had to die for. I mean, he had never done anything wrong. Many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured, one would scarcely know he was a person. You know, when I think about that, I think about my little granddaughter when I looked at her when she was 3 years old, when she was in that car wreck. And I walked into that hospital room, and here's this little three-year-old girl, looks like a blob of flesh. Her head is twice its normal size, and it's literally tore all to pieces. Bloodied, I mean, it looked awful. I wouldn't have known who she was. I would never have known she was my granddaughter. She was unrecognizable as a human being. But by the word of God and taking what our King went to that cross to do with her brain stem severed and her eyes jerked out of her brain and every organ in her body damaged, I took the word of God and stood on the word of God and watched our King put that little girl back together. And today she's 12 years old running and playing. And I was able to do that because of what he did for you and me on this cross. If he hadn't have showed up and done what he done first, I would never have been able to do what I done that day 9 years ago when that little girl was 3. But the average Christian today does not know what their King did for them. So when they walk into a hospital room and somebody's laying there tore all to pieces like that, and the doctor says, "I'm sorry, it's impossible, they cannot live," 99 times out of 100, we will agree with the doctors and walk off and say, "It's over. She's a goner." But it ain't ever over till your faith's over. because of what Jesus did on that cross. He took this awful beating, and you would scarcely recognize that he was a person. I think about that when I think back 9 years ago, and I saw that little face tore all to pieces, bloody, blood running out of her everywhere. I mean, it was just awful. And when I looked at that, I could see beyond that. I could see through my eyes of faith that my Jesus made me some awesome promises. And I even went so far as to say, Father, I don't want her just to heal up. I want skin to come to skin. I don't want a scab to form on that little face where all them lacerations and tore up places are, because that little girl, as she grows up, I know how girls are. They want to be beautiful and smooth. They don't want a bunch of scars on their face. So I said, I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name. You said I could ask anything in the name of Jesus because of what he did on the cross for me. I can ask anything. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, put that little face back together. Let skin come to skin. I don't want a single scab to form. I don't want a single scar on that little face when you get through with it. And I know it's done because you said I could ask for anything in the name of Jesus, and it's done. And in 2 weeks' time, that little face was completely restored. The head was back to normal. There wasn't a red mark on it, and there wasn't a scar on that little face. And it's still not a scar on it today, and today she's 12 years old. Now, why can I or why could we do these kind of things? Because of what he did for us through this death, burial, and resurrection. He gave us this kind of power, but the church as a whole does not know this. They don't believe it. And let's look and see. And he will again startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. For they will see what they had not previously been told about. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who's going to tell them? We are. That's exactly right. The Christians. Those that are not ashamed of their Jesus. We're going to stand before kings. We're going to tell them about our mighty God and what he's able to do. We're going to do it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power because of what our King has already done through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. We are going to be able to do these things. Now I want us to go to Isaiah 53. And let's just go through Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 12 in the King James. Isaiah 53, go one more chapter, just right over to the next verse. Isaiah 53 in the King James, though. Now, I am completely convinced in my own self. Now, I may be wrong. When I get there, I'll ask Isaiah. But I don't think Isaiah understood what he was writing. I think he was writing what the king was dictating to him to write. I don't think he understood this. I mean, he just wrote, the king told him, said, the Holy Spirit said, Isaiah, this is what you're to write. And he wrote it down. And I'm sure if he'd have said, do you understand this? He'd have said, no, I don't understand it. He couldn't have understood it because he didn't know. But let's see what he said. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, that's the thing today. You know, just like in Romans, Paul asked that same question. Who has believed our report? And you know, almost nobody. I mean, especially those people in the world, they don't believe this report. And very little of the church believes this report. But this report, if you can believe it, you can see God do awesome, wonderful things. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, somebody would think, Jesus Christ, he's come from God, the Father, to earth. He's got to be the most beautiful, handsome man that there ever was. You know, that's the way people portray Jesus. Did you ever see a picture of Jesus that wasn't a beautiful, handsome man? No, never. But the Scripture says that's not him. He wasn't one of those, you know, big guys that had all kinds of muscles and beautiful and everything, and everybody said, "Ooh!" Especially the women said, "Oh, look at this handsome guy." No. There was no beauty about him that anybody should desire him. He was just a normal old common man. That makes us, the rest of us guys, feel pretty good, doesn't it? We're just normal guys, you know. So we don't have to be that handsome guy on the block to be something special, do we? No. We're sons of God. It says there that there will be no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men. I mean, who would ever dream that you know that you'd send a man down here from heaven and he would be despised and rejected by man? You'd think God, everybody would be running to him. You know, but no, that wasn't the way it worked. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now that sorrows, he was a man acquainted. Sorrows in the original Hebrew means many things. And one of the things it means is sickness. It also means sickness. And just like grief there, that means pain. It also means grief. But Hebrew and Greek words usually have many meanings in English. And so you could say he was a man of sickness and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. How could he be the Son of God and be a man of sickness and pain? Whose sickness did he take?
Ours.
He was pure and holy. There was no sickness in him. He took ours. Our sickness, and he took our pain so we don't have to bear that pain. I've used that Isaiah 53:4 and so many times to pray for people that had pain, and I'd quote something. I mean, I think the other day, just like my own grandson, Caitlin and Preston were riding their bicycles out here the other day. And Preston, of course, you know, he's just a boy, you know, wheeling around the corners and sliding and all this stuff. Well, he slipped down and jobbed the handlebar right in his chest. Well, I'm sitting here in my office studying, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, you need to go outside. I just had that strong feeling, I need to go outside. I thought, well, I guess I've been sitting here for a couple hours. I do need to get up and walk around. So I got up and I walked out and walked up the front and walked out the front door. And as I walked out the front door, there goes Preston and Caitlin walking across there pushing their bicycles, and Preston's just screaming. And I thought, uh-oh, the boys got hurt. So I went running out there. I said, Preston, you okay? No, Granddaddy, no. He said, I fell over my bicycle and stopped the handlebar in my chest, and I'm hurting. And I said, okay. I said, son, Jesus bore your pain, so you don't have to bear it. It's written in Isaiah 53:4. So I laid my hand on his back and his front, and I said, Father, in Jesus' name, take away his pain. Jesus bore it, so he ain't going to have to bear it. I said, thank you, Lord. It's written. It's done. I said, now you're okay, Preston. He stopped crying, looked at me, said, Granddaddy, the pain went away. I said, of course. That's what I expected. I mean, if he bore our pain, why do we go around bearing it? Because we don't know. We don't know what he did. We don't know what the death, burial, and resurrection did for us. And so somebody said, well, I tried that one time and it didn't work. That's what happened. You tried it. You don't try Jesus. He is not a try me God. He is a faith God, and you speak his word in faith, and then he shows up. If you try him, it don't work. He knows what's in your heart. But if you don't do it, it won't work. It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, I mean, boy, he's nothing. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There we got that again, that griefs and sorrows, sickness and pain. Surely he has borne our pain and carried our sickness, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, wait a minute. If he bore our pain or our griefs and carried our sickness, if he took that away, you would think that somewhere he would put that in the new covenant, that we would be able to see that by reading the new covenant. Well, let's go to Matthew 8:17, and let's see what Matthew 8:17 says in the new covenant. We'll come back to here in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew 8. Here it is, Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. I mean, he's even telling us which prophet spoke it. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities, our weaknesses, or our pains, and bare our sickness. There it is. Even telling us where he got it. From the old covenant, from Isaiah 54. If he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, then why in the world do we carry them around with us? I don't know. It's got to be lack of knowledge, don't it? Got to be lack of knowledge. He bore our sickness. You know, I mean, yesterday in the healing school yesterday, we had a pretty good group of people here. We had it the first Saturday because I'm going, normally every second Saturday, but next Saturday I'm going to be in Washington speaking on the Jericho March. And so we will see what happens there. But we told everybody, sent out flyers, everything. And so we had a good day yesterday, had a good bunch of people here, and a whole bunch of them were sick, of course. And, you know, I tried my best for 4 hours to pound them by faith the promises of God. You know, I just pounded it in. And, you know, one time yesterday afternoon, I wanted to stop and say, if anybody in here believes what I just got through saying in the last 4 hours, if you believe this was really yours, you don't even have to come up here for me to pray for you. You can just say, Lord, you read it, it's done, and I'm healed. Amen. You don't have to come up here for prayer. But most people don't have that kind of faith. They got to have that touch from somebody that has faith. And then when they get that touch from somebody that has faith, I had a woman the other day call me. Actually, I forget whether she called Sharon or Pat or whoever it was. And when they brought me the note, they told me, whoever it was, said that this little woman has been listening to your teachings for 2 or 3 years, and she's sick, and she said she knows if you pray with her, she will be healed. Well, but was that you, Sharon, that brought me that note? I knew it was you or Pat Warren. And so I said, okay. She said, I prayed for her. I said, well, you know, she's technically healed already and don't know it. She don't realize that Sharon's got just as much faith as I do. You know, that when Sharon or Pat or Cheryl or any of these people here, Dave, when they pray for you, it's Jesus that does it. And we're all praying in faith. But she needed that touch. So I forget how old she was. Almost 80 years old. So I went in my office and picked up the phone and called her. And she'd been listening to me so long, the minute I said, good afternoon, is this so-and-so? She said, Pastor Thurman Scribner. Oh, she said, you've made my whole day. I thought, wow, glory to God. I didn't know I was so popular with the women. You know? Isn't it wonderful to be that popular with an 80-year-old woman? Praise God. I mean, I made that woman's day. I mean, I couldn't get off the phone for at least 30 minutes. We talked. She was on fire. And I prayed for her. And when I got through prayer, she said, praise God, bless you for calling me. I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Do you think that woman really got healed? Yeah. Sure. She needed a touch from somebody that she knew could pray the prayer of faith. Now, see, she didn't have that much faith in Sharon. If she did, she wouldn't have had to worry about me. But see, if she'd have known what Jesus has already done for her, she wouldn't even have had to call the ministry center. Yeah. Is that right, Rosemary?
Right.
Yeah. I mean, that we just stand. And now sometimes we do have things that happen to us where it appears that it's not happening. So even us here at the ministry center, sometimes we'll go to one of the other ones and say, you got to pray for me. Tell me, just like since I'm talking about Sharon. Sharon walked in the other morning. She said, Pastor, lay hands on me and pray for me. I got this. I said, well, okay. So she had faith, but she needed a little more faith. And so I laid hands on her and prayed a prayer of faith for her. And she went on, and I hadn't heard nothing about it since. So I guess God took care of it. Whatever it was, I don't even remember. But is there power in twos? Yes, more power in two than there is in one. Jesus clearly said, if two of you on earth agree, just like Cheryl and I mean, I pray for her all the time. And she prays for me for things, you know. And there's two of us, and we see God answer our prayer every time. Now, does he do it instantly every time? No. Sometimes he does, but sometimes he does not. So it makes no difference. It's done. Now then, Jesus has already done it. Just like he told us in Isaiah 53:4, when we come to Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which over 700 years ago, the prophet Isaiah wrote that, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. If he took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses, I'm going to let him have them.
Yes. Amen.
Aren't you, Jack?
Yes, sir.
And therefore, when we pray in faith, we know it's already done. We don't have to beg and plead Him to get something to do. He's already done. All we got to do is learn He done it and stand in faith and see His glory, right? Amen. 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 Praise the God. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go back now to Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was wounded for our transgressions, for you and me. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. If we are, I am. Or I is, or whatever kind of English you want to use there. If I are, I is. I say this so bad with English, maybe somebody will get on and say, that guy, can't he use proper English? Well, if it'll help you remember it, then I don't care what it sounds like. If we are healed, we are healed. So if we are sick and afflicted, what do we have to do? If we are healed, if sickness comes upon us, what do we have to do to make our healing come to pass? Repent. Repent of sin. Sin's what opens the door. This is the hardest thing for the church to get across, that when He says sin brings forth death, He meant that. It doesn't always bring forth an instant death. It starts bringing it forth slowly. You take an example of a man smoking a cigarette. A man smokes a couple of cigarettes or a couple of packs of cigarettes, will it cause cancer? Not usually. But if he smokes them for 10 or 20 years, will it bring cancer on him? Usually it does. Sometimes it takes 10 years, sometimes it takes 20 years. But what would be the secret if you didn't want lung cancer? Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't spend the money for them. I can't understand a man that'll spend $3 or $4 or $5 a package to bring cancer on himself so he can spend all his money so he don't have nothing saved up in his old age. And then when he gets 50, he's got a lung cancer and he has to go to the hospital and they charge you $150,000 for an operation. And then you sure ain't got no money. And then you give chemo and you die anyway. And you paid to kill yourself. Now, I hope I don't offend anybody, but this is the height of stupidity, This is the height of it, Goodness, take care of this temple. You may want to live in it for a while. Somebody said, I'm 40 years old. Yeah, but what are you going to do when you get to be 80 years old? Is it going to still be in good shape? They brought a man from Amarillo to me here a while back. His wife was just about 2 years younger than him. She pushed him in a wheelchair. He couldn't even hold himself up. He was like this in that wheelchair. And I said, what's wrong with you? And his wife said, he has lung cancer. And I said, is he a smoker? Yes. How long has he smoked? She said, 50 years. Now here she is, a beautiful woman, probably 68 years old, pushing him in a wheelchair, and she's in good health. And here he is 70 years old, and he's had lung cancer surgery, and he can't even hold his head up. And he wants me to pray for him and ask God to be merciful to him and forgive him and heal him. Well, I did. Did he walk off? Nope. I can only imagine how many times God probably sent somebody to tell him, Bob, you need to stop smoking. When he was 30. Why don't you quit smoking? Oh, no, it's okay. 40, 50. No telling how many times God sent somebody to tell him to take care of his temple. He's been a Christian all those years. Yeah, his wife did. Yeah, she wasn't a smoker. She tried to tell him. Yeah. They had a big chunk of one lung. It was awful. And now what happened to him after that? I don't know. I never did see the man again. But you wonder why God don't just reach down from heaven and touch a man like that and instantly heal him? Because if I knew the whole story, I might say, God, why did you heal him? Well, God says, I sent somebody when he was 25 to tell him to quit smoking. I sent somebody when he was 26, 28, 30, 31, 35, 34, 36, 40, 45. I sent 500 people in the last 50 years to tell him to stop smoking, and he would not. And so now then he's going to die. I ain't going to heal him. I've given him 500 chances. Somebody said, gee, that's what I call real grace. Yeah, that's what I say. Now, what if he had quit when he was 40? He'd have probably still been a healthy man. But he didn't. But anyway, we don't understand these things. It says here, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I mean, when I read a scripture like this, I just stand in awe that everything I've done in my life. Although I was raised in a pretty good family, I never got into the wild things of the world. I never smoked. I never drank. I never cussed. I never run around the wild women. I didn't run around and try to have sex with every woman on the block and all that stuff. I was a good kid. You know, when I look back and see the kids today, I was a good kid. I didn't walk in that sin of the world. But did I make any mistakes? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know what my major sin was when I was young? Cars. I mean, I love working on cars. And I'd stay out of church on Sunday to work on my hot rod. And then when I got it going, I'd take it to the races. Man, on Sunday, I mean, when everybody else is in church, I'm just saying, wrong, rolling down that track, you know. I mean, who cares about being in church? I got my hot rod. Well, am I a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. You know, I mean, God could have reached down from heaven and killed me at any time because I was a sinner, but he was merciful. And that's what he sent Jesus to pay for. And am I glad? Oh, yeah, yeah, I was so glad. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, let me tell you, I remember one time, you know, God says in his word, children, obey your parents, honor them, that your life may go well with you and you have a long life. I remember one time after I got grown, I took mother somewhere and I had a 53 Ford convertible. It's about 3 years old. I mean, I was as proud of that thing as, you know, well, man, I'm telling you, man, that's my car. You know, I wouldn't let none of my buddies, if they smoked, they couldn't ride in my convertible. You know, there was no way. I mean, if you had dirty feet, don't you get in my car. Does that sound like maybe that car was my God? Yeah, it sure does. Was that a sin? Yeah. Oh, yeah, big time sin. That's as big as you get. Put something else before God. I'm driving down the road one day, and mother went with me somewhere. And, of course, I'm coming back home, and the speed limit's 55. And I'm driving about 85, you know, just roaring down the road. And mom finally says, son, would you please slow down? I said, mom, I'm a grown boy. I can do what I want to do now. I want to drive 85, so I'm going to drive 85. Does that sound like honoring your parents? Now, what could God have done right there? I mean, he could have swatted me, couldn't he? Well, see, I probably didn't think about that until later when I started getting tickets that, hey, he was swatting me. I just didn't understand the principles, you know. But because I didn't honor my mother and slow down like mom said, you know, I probably paid dearly for that. You know that? Now, do we all have these kind of sins? Oh, yeah, unfortunately. But thank God for Jesus that what he did. The next couple of verses. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. 700 years before this happened, you think Isaiah was smart enough to know what he was talking about here? He didn't have a clue. I'm going to tell you, Isaiah didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He was writing down what the Holy Spirit was telling him. He didn't know what this meant. He couldn't have known what this meant. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He's writing this down, but nobody really understood this until years later, hundreds of years later, 9 and 10. And he made his grave with the wicked. Now see, nobody could have understood what that meant. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Father to beat and bruise his own son. Wow. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Father is going to beat his son mercifully. I mean, it's awful to think about what he's going to do. 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. If he didn't bear your iniquities, you're in trouble. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. He was numbered with the transgressors. What does that mean? You ever stop to think about what the magnitude of he was numbered with the transgressors? Where did the transgressors go when they died? To hell. The first time I made that statement in a Baptist church that Jesus died and went to hell, I thought they was going to throw me out of church. Jesus never went to hell. I said, well, if he didn't go to hell, then you're going to have to go. I don't believe that. I said, oh, okay. You know, I said, okay, so you don't believe that. Okay, before it's over, I'm going to show you. But it says right here, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Now then, think about this. Here he is after his death. He has sent to the lowest hell to be tormented by the devil and his demons, and the wrath of the Father is going to be poured out upon him for you. If he didn't do that for you, you're going to have to pay that price. But people don't believe that. I mean, there's a lot of people don't believe Jesus went to hell. Let's go to Psalms 88, and let's read Psalms 88, and let's see what that says. Psalms 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline your ear unto my cry. Now he's crying out to God. There's times we need to do the same thing, verse 3 and 4. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. This is Jesus. This is his prayer. This psalm, the psalmist that wrote this hundreds of years before this happened. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life is drawing nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am a man that hath no strength. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Verse 5 and 6. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me, Jesus, in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. What do you think he's talking about right there? Hell. That's exactly right. Jesus had to go to hell for you. The Father didn't send him to the upper level of hell. He sent him to the worst part of hell so that he would pay the price for the sins of everybody. You and me, every one of us. Now let's go from here. Let's go to Acts 2, 21 through 36 in the King James. Acts 2. We saw there in Psalms 88 where he sent him to the lowest pit, the lowest hell, in darkness, in the deeps. I mean, he's down there in that awful place, and he's paying the price for you and me. So let's go to Acts 2, 21 through 36 in the King James. Acts 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you have to do to get saved? You know, somebody said it couldn't be that simple. Because of what Jesus did for you, he didn't make it hard, did he? All you got to do is say Jesus. Now, every time I think about this in this scripture, I think about Cheryl's daddy. Cheryl's daddy did not serve Jesus on this earth. There's no telling how many times he took the Lord's name in vain. He just talked like that. That was just his way of talking. He didn't have no problem saying GD this or whatever. You know, that's just the way he lived. He didn't serve God. And then his time came. He was a good man, don't get me wrong. He was a good man. There's going to be a lot of good men in hell. But he died. And when he died, Cheryl was sitting there beside the bed. He was comatose. I walked up beside the bed, and she said, honey, can we pray for my daddy? I said, sure. She said, I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't think he really is. And so, whenever I knelt beside the bed, I just kind of leaned over and put my feet on my knees against the side of the bed and closed my eyes. And the minute I did that, I saw her daddy falling into the blackness of the abyss of hell. I saw it. I mean, I'm not a man that cries. I mean, I just don't, nothing hardly moves me. You know, I'm not a man of tears easy. But instantly, with my eyes closed, tears began to gush out of my eyes, began to run down my face. I started screaming, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. Cheryl didn't know what I was doing. She said, yes, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus. And I began to scream, Howard, call on the name of Jesus, as I'm watching this man fall into the blackness of the abyss of hell. This is the only time I've ever seen this in my life, but it still makes my skin just cringe to think about seeing a human being falling into hell. And I'm screaming, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. And finally I heard him say, ever so lightly, Jesus. And when I did, I saw a big bright light that came from up above, and it illuminated him just like that you'd shut a big powerful spotlight on him, except the light didn't go past him. It just went to him and stopped. And he was illuminated, and he stopped falling, and he leaned over like this, and just like Superman, went into the light, and he was gone. Cheryl said, what did you see? And of course, I told her. Oh, she said, I've been praying for Daddy. Well, because of her prayers, her daddy is in heaven. Because of her prayers, he was falling into hell. And when that says right there, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus, that's all you got to do is say Jesus. Is that mercy? Is that grace? Yes. Beyond your wildest dreams. But he died for that. Not only for Howard Butler, but for the whole world. Everybody, anybody can come to Jesus at any time and accept him as Lord and Savior, and he will save you. Now on the earth, if you want to really have a great life on earth, put Jesus first, make him your Lord and Savior, get in the Word and obey the King and do what he says, and he will share his power with you. He will answer your prayers, and you can walk in a place that's beyond your wildest imagination with God on this earth. When you learn all these things, you can walk without pain. You can walk without sickness and disease. I mean, you have power over the devil and his host of demons. I mean, life becomes fun. I mean, I think about Kim. I think about her and Scott. But here a while back, there was an awesome thing happened at their house. The power went off at their house. They got home that night, and of course, first thing they do is call the power company. That's what everybody's supposed to do. And they told them, yeah, we're having a little trouble, but we'll have it back on in a few hours. And they thought, well, okay, it's already late in the evening, so we'll just go to bed. We'll get up in the morning, power will be back on, everything will be fine. Well, the next morning they woke up, you know, and no power. So now then it's time to pray, you know. Because first thing they did, like all of us, would call a power company, you know, and they did. So Kim began and Scott began to pray. And the Lord told her, said, remit the sins of this block, and I can turn the power back on. And her first statement was, Lord, I can't remit the sins of this block. Now, who just told her to remit the sins of the block? Duh. Are we pretty stupid? How many times have I done that in my life? You know, I would never call her stupid if I hadn't done it 100 times, see? All I know, that's the first and only time she ever done this. But how many times have I argued with God when he told me to do something? And she said, what am I talking about, Lord? You tell me to remit the sins of the block. Thurman's been teaching us we can remit the sins of people. It's written in John 20:23. So, Lord, I remit the sins of this block. Bam! As soon as that cleared her mouth, the power come back on. Isn't God awesome? But there was a sin there that was keeping the power off, and he told her to remit the sins of the block, and he would turn the power back on. And she remitted the sins of the block, and the power came back on. Now, she has that, her and Scott have that kind of power because of what Jesus Christ did in the death, burial, and resurrection for you and me. It makes life fun, doesn't it, Scott? It does. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders, and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. What is the best indication when you go to church if signs and wonders follow that church? It's a good sign that Jesus is there. Is that not right? If you're going to a church, and like I did all of my life, and I never saw one single known answer to prayer, I never saw healing, I never saw a devil cast out, I never saw a miracle, there's something wrong with that church. If we obey the King, just like here, these men, God among you, by miracles, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Every church in America should be experiencing these kind of things. Everyone. But we're not. But I believe that something's going to happen. We will in the future. 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. 25 and 26. For David, speaking concerning him, he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall not rest in hope. Verse 27 and 28. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in... Where? If he's not going to leave his soul in hell, if he'd never been there, how could this be written in the Scripture? He was in hell. Right there it clearly says it. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, the body is going to be there for 3 days. It's going to be tormented. It's going to be bruised and beaten like it's already been. And he's going to be, the pains of hell are going to be awful. But when there obviously was a price that had to be paid for the sins of the whole world, and it took 3 days. I don't understand this. This is beyond my ability to comprehend God. But obviously God had said, if you'll suffer like this, son, for 3 days, if you let me pour my wrath out upon you totally, completely, and you'll bear the sins, the sickness and disease and everything of all the people of the world, I can do it through you, a holy instrument, in 3 days, and then I will raise you from the dead. Is that what he did? Did it obviously pay the price for all the sins of the whole world? Yes, it did. And it's still paying that price. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that you shall make me full of joy with your countenance. 29 and 30. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. And he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being prophet, a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 31 and 32. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. There it is again. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. So does it appear that from at least three places we've seen where Jesus was in hell? I mean, how many times does the Father have to tell us something? But then when you tell somebody, you know, Jesus went to hell. I mean, I have had people just jump in my face and jump up and down and scream and say, you're an idiot. Jesus never spent a second in hell. I've taught this on the radio. I've had people call me and say, you're a fool. You're lying. Jesus never went to hell. I said, well, you know, that's not what the book says. Did you see from the book that he says he was in hell?
That's right.
If it says he was in hell, where do you think he was? In hell. I mean, it doesn't seem that hard, does it? I mean, but he didn't leave him there, did he? Now, praise God. Because if me and you had to go down there for our sins, guess how long we would be there? We'd still be there, wouldn't we? We'd be there forever because we were not perfect and we could not pay the price for our own sins. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Now then, let's go to another place here. Let's go to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 28, 1 through 20. 28, 1. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came and the other Mary to see the sepulcher or the grave. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, it's amazing that we have these wonderful angels that are out here to take care of us and to bless us and everything. And, you know, I have seen people that have never in their life called upon an angel to help them. I've had so many experiences with angels. I'll just tell you a real simple one. Dave Lewis and I was building my son's gym over here a few, 5 or 6 years ago. And where we were making the place for the tennis, for the basketball court, the wall right there in the middle of the gym was 18 feet tall. We built a wall, it's 45 feet long, but we built it in two sections because we knew we couldn't pick up a 45-foot wall out of double tuba sixes 18 feet tall. There ain't no two men can do that. So we built it in two sections, 22 and a half feet long. Well, a 22-and-a-half-foot wall, 18 foot high, with double tuba sixes on 16-inch centers is pretty heavy. And Dave and I tried to pick that wall up and stand it up in place, and we couldn't do it. So I told Dave, I said, well, let's get a couple of six-foot ladders, and we'll put them here, and maybe we can pick it up and slide it over on those ladders, and then we can get under it and get a better push, and maybe we can get it done. We tried that, and that didn't work either. So if we almost dropped it on us the second time around. We almost got meshed. And I said, Dave, I got to have a drink of water. I just sweating. I mean, it was hot in that gym that day. You know, it was in the summertime, and I'm just sweating like crazy. We went over to sit down to get a glass of water. We're sitting there drinking the water. And he says, Thurman, you messed up. I said, what do you mean? He said, you didn't ask the Lord to send us an angel to help us. I said, you know, I never thought about that, Dave. I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, you sent those angels, those ministering spirits to help us. Those that will inherit salvation in Hebrews, you clearly said you sent those guys to help us. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel. Let that angel help us stand that wall up. So we finished drinking our water, and I said, okay, it's done. I said, Dave, let's go over there and get it. We went over, and I said, I'll get right here and right there. I said, angel, you get wherever you want to, but wherever you get, help us stand this wall up. You know, somebody think, you know, you got a loose screw, you know. I mean, you're talking to something that doesn't exist. People think you're nuts when you're a real, true child of God. You know that? Yeah. And so, unfortunately, so many of the church even think you're crazy. But I said, Dave, are you ready? He said, I'm ready. I get my end. We go, stand up. That boy went right. Dave said, gee, Thurman, I didn't even hardly have to pick up. I said, I didn't hardly have to pick up either. I said, it was so easy. Then I turned and said, thank you, angel. Lord, thank you for sending that angel to help us. Who made that wall so easy to pick up the next time? The Lord did. He sent an angel. He said, there's my son down there, him and Dave. They're trying to stand that wall up. He asked me in the name of my son Jesus to send him an angel. He said, angel, go down there right this second, and when they start to stand that wall up, stand it up for them. And he did. Now, do we have ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us that have inherited salvation? Are you an inheritor of salvation? Are these angels yours? Yes. Can you call on them for help? Yes, when you're in faith. Now, make sure you're in faith and make sure you're walking holy. Don't be living in sin. I remember an angel one day that Herod got up and made a little speech. That's in the book of Acts 2. And he got up and he's strutting around up there and he made a little speech. And when he got through the speech, one of the men said, "That's not the voice of a man. That's the voice of a God." And Herod's, I can just see him now say, "I am really something." And it says, because he didn't give God the glory for his speech, an angel came and struck him and killed him and sent maggots to eat him right there in front of everybody's eyes. That's written in the book of Acts. Do you want to make the king mad? If the king says, "Angel, go down there and kill him because he didn't give me the glory. I gave him that mouth. I gave him that knowledge and wisdom, and he didn't give me no glory. He took it all himself. I will not have that." So the Lord commanded that angel to kill him, and the angel killed him. And then it says, before their eyes, the maggots ate him. Do you want to make God mad? I don't think so. I don't think so. I wouldn't want to make him mad at all, would you? No. I'm sure glad I know him as my Lord and Savior. But behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Angels have unlimited power. There's nothing hard for these big boys. Verse 3 and 4. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You know, if you were to see one of these guys, you know, we saw one about 7 foot tall one night in our bedroom. We were laying there sound asleep, and all of a sudden Cheryl screamed. And of course, I throwed my arm over. I thought, what in the world? And she's backpedaling and almost pushing me off the bed. And I looked up, and here stood this great big giant being plumb to the ceiling in our bedroom. And just as I looked and saw this big, monstrous, beautiful thing, 7 feet to 8 feet tall, whatever he was, I saw him do this. And he disappeared. One step back, put his hands down like that, and he disappeared. We had no idea what that meant until we were in Norway. We were in Norway teaching the Word of God. I was praying for people, and God was doing all kinds of wonderful miracles and everything else over there. The Lord spoke to Cheryl and said, "The reason Thurman can do these things is because I sent the angel to anoint y'all with the Holy Spirit and power." That's what that angel in that bedroom of y'all's was doing. He was anointing y'all with the Holy Spirit to do what you're doing for me in Norway. Isn't God awesome? We got to see God do awesome things. I'm telling you, you know, when you go at my age, 70 years old at that time, and you speak 2 hours in the morning and then pray for people for 2 hours, and then you go to dinner, and then you, after dinner, middle of the afternoon, they take you back to your hotel and you get to spend maybe 1 hour there and you study and prepare for tonight, and they come back and get you a 30-minute drive each way, and then they take you back and they put you on the church and you teach 2 more hours, and then you pray for people till at least midnight, and one morning till 3 in the morning, and then the next morning up at night, and you do that for 12 days in a row. You better be a 17-year-old man, not a 70-year-old man. You see where I'm coming from? Now, who can anoint you with the power to do that? Only the Lord. Only the Lord. In your own power, you can't work that many hours a day and teach the Word of God 4 hours a day and pray for people for four, five, six, 7 hours a day every day for 12 consecutive days in a row. You can't do that on your own power. But with Jesus, nothing's impossible. Verse 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." The best documented event in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And about 95% of the world does not believe this event ever happened. Something wrong. Verse 7 and 8. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, for there shall they see me in Galilee. 11 and 12. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Verse 13 and 14. Saying, Say ye, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Some of you may have never been in the military. But even today, you know what the penalty is for being caught sleeping on guard duty during a battle? You know what the penalty is? What?
Death.
That's exactly right. Death. Do you think these powerful, high-strung Roman guards knew that? You think they knew that if they were sleeping on the job, that if somebody came up, their heads would be cut off? Of course they knew that. These guys wasn't asleep. I guarantee they wasn't asleep. You couldn't have put them guys asleep. No way. But if you were in the military, when I was in the military, and of course it's still the same today, if you're on guard duty and it's your time to be on guard duty and somebody comes back and they catch you sleeping on guard duty, let me tell you, your history. It's automatic death. Why? Because you're infringing on the rights of every man that's there. You know, they could be killed because of your stupidity. But they said there, just say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while you slept. And it says, and this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And so they believed it. Verse 15 and 16. So they took the money. Now, is it amazing what people will do for money? There's a story in the book of Maccabees in the Catholic Bible. If you hadn't read the book of Maccabees, it's an awesome story. There was a woman, had seven sons. And this was before the cross. And they came to her and picked up her and her seven sons and said, You must deny that you believe in God. And she says, No. And they told all seven sons, You must deny that there's a God. And they said, No. Said, we're going to start with the youngest one. And we're going to cut out his tongue before your eyes. And if you will deny, then we will stop. They cut his tongue out. Will you deny? No. They cut off one hand. No. They cut off another hand. No. Cut off a foot. No. Cut off another one. No. And then they threw him in the fire and burned him to death. And then it says the next one. And that woman stood right there and watched them kill all seven sons. Not one single son denied Jesus. And then they come to her and they killed her the same way. It cut her tongue out, cut her hands off and cut her feet off and then throwed her in the fire. All of them died for the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Not one single one denied. I wonder how many Christians we got in the world that could even stand to see something like that. Well, you may get your chance. Well, the Word of God says in these last days, many of us are going to be persecuted and killed for the name of Jesus. You know that? Nobody wants that, do they? We got a bunch of wimps out there right now. We got a bunch of wimps. We got people that won't even come to church. They ain't interested in Jesus. They don't love the King. If there was, they'd be on time. You're not here because you're obeying God. He told you what to do and what to be like. You don't believe His Word. You don't believe Him. If you did, you wouldn't be sick. After what he did on that cross, you don't believe him. Don't you think it's time we become on fire Christians? Obedient to the Word of God? I mean, talking about Jesus. Don't you think where we work, the fruits that we produce ought to be just like Jesus? But being a Christian has demands. I mean, powerful demands. And we, the church, have not preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made it too easy. Oh, that's okay, honey. Go ahead and do what you want to do. Jesus will forgive you. That makes me sick to my stomach. So they took the money. They did as they were taught. That's what we do. We take the money. Give me money and I'll deny Jesus. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Let's see what verse 17 and 18 says. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And what else did he do? I mean, how could you doubt? You've walked with him for 3.5 years. You've slept beside him on the ground. You've ate with him. You've prayed with him. You've seen his miracles. You've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. You've seen him raise Jairus, his daughter. You've seen him raise the widow's son. You've seen him do all his mighty miracles. You've seen him feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, which is more like 20,000 in both places. You've seen him feed them with a handful of fish. You've seen him do his miracles for 3.5 years. You've seen him pray and you've seen miracles happen every day. And you doubt that he's really real? That makes me wonder. I can now understand a little better when the king says, Thomas, blessed are you because you have seen me and believe. But those that will not see me and that believe, they will be more blessed. You know who he's talking about there? Us. Us. Does the church believe that he's real? No. If they did, they wouldn't be sleeping around. They wouldn't be lying around. You know, they wouldn't be not coming to church only when they want to. You know, I mean, I know people that say they're Christians, and the only time I ever see them in church is on Christmas and Easter. You know that? Fire insurance. I mean, you know, you don't believe that? You go to a normal big church. You go to a big church, say they got 500 people there. That's to me, that's a pretty big church. Like Lakeland, I used to be at Lakeland. Of course, we had, you know, 2,500 members, but I could go on a normal Sunday, we'd have 700-800 people there at church. But on Christmas and Easter, there'd be 1,500 there. Where's these people in the rest of the week? Where are they the rest of the year? Oh, they say they're Christians. I got news for them. They ain't walking in his power. They ain't getting no prayers answered. And they might one day wind up down there instead of up there. Now you're running around with the world. Is it worth going to hell for? Now, you know, people don't believe they're going to hell. They don't literally believe hell's real. If they did, they would change the way they do business. You can't possibly believe a place of godless torment where the worm never dies and the flames never go out, and you're going to go there. You can't believe that place is real and still do what you're doing. It's impossible. If right there was a hole in the ground, and it was 10,000 feet deep, and I could see a raging inferno down in there, do you think I would just leave that hole open and let anybody just walk over and fall in it? No, I'd come way back away from that thing, build a big tall fence, put signs, everything in the world. I wouldn't want nobody to fall into that thing. You know, it's kind of like people have a swimming pool at home and then don't even put a fence around it. And then you find out their 3-year-old is on the bottom of it one day. They thought the poor little thing would have better sense than to not jump in that 10-foot water. I'm telling you, anybody that would have a swimming pool that's got kids around, that don't have some kind of a fence built, locked, keep that sucker locked 24/7, unless you're out there, they don't have a brain. But people do it all the time. You know that? All the time. That's just with a swimming pool. Don't even build a fence around it, knowing that if their little child falls in it, they're going to drown. And it happens all the time. I've been called to pray for many a child that drowned in their pool at home. It's something. So far, I've never seen one of those come back from the dead. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. That sound like us? Does that really sound like us today? Is the church full of doubt and unbelief? Oh, sure, yeah. I mean, he made us all these promises under the new covenant. Almost nobody believes him. Almost nobody. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. With his death, burial, and resurrection, he has now just defeated and disarmed the devil. And all power in heaven and earth been given to him. And let's see what he says do with it. 19 and 20. So he says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Teach the new disciples to obey everything I have commanded you to do. I'm going to take you to a scripture to show you what he commanded them to do, and I'm going to show you where we are definitely a church of unbelievers. Now, what did he say? Let's look at this one more time. Teach them, the new believers, the new disciples, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, end of the world. So let's go back, before we quit today, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And I want to show you, starting with verse 1, I want to show you what Jesus commanded his disciples to do. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Are you one of his disciples? He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. What kind of power did he give you? All power. So why do we go off begging somewhere to a healing school to get healed? Why do we have to come to somebody else to get healed? If that power is in you, why don't you just use it yourself? What makes that power not work in you? Unbelief. That unbelief, just like those boys that doubted a while ago when they saw him, that same doubt and unbelief makes it not work for you. When you get to the point where you can say, I have that power. I was talking to Scott the other day, that young man walking right there, and he says, when I pray for my children, everything I pray for happens. Now, why does it happen? When he prays for one of them, if one of them get a headache or what, and he prays or whatever it is, it happens. He gets an answer to his prayer. Why? Because he's walking in obedience to God's word, and he's not living in the world of doubt. Isn't that something? And the rest of us go around begging and pleading, oh, God, if you will, please heal me, Lord. I got pain here, and I got this. I got a heart problem here. I got high blood pressure here. I got diabetes. And all you're doing is confessing what your problem is instead of saying, Lord, you bore my sickness, removed my disease. So praise God, I repent of every sin. I'm healed. It's done. You said, you made the statement. It's over. I'm out of here, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to go do something for you. I'm going to go out there and heal somebody myself in the name of Jesus. Is that what we should be doing? Yes. Now then, if God has taught me, and I've taught these things to Cheryl, I've taught these things to Sharon, I've taught these things to Pat, I've taught them to Dave, and if all these people come in here, and these people, men and women, Rosemary, and as we pray for people, and God does these mighty signs and miracles and wonders, does that mean he just gives those miracles to Thurman? No. Who did he give them to? You. We're his disciples. We're his children. All he tells us to do is walk holy and obedient to his word and then do something in faith. And when you do, you'll see God show up and do some awesome things. I'm impressed by what the King did for me. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so grateful for this, and we take this as your body. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing what you can do when you believe. And why can you do it? Because of this. Because of the blood that he poured out for you. He spilled this blood so that you could live this magnificent, awesome, wonderful life that's beyond anything you've ever dreamed of. I've stepped into it just a little in the last 25, 26 years. I've seen his glory. I've had the privilege, because of what he did for me and the blood he poured out, I've had the privilege to lay hands on the sick and see thousands of people healed. I've had the privilege to lay hands on people with crushed, broken legs and see a brand new set of legs given to them right before my eyes. I've had the privilege of prayer with a telephone with people with crushed, broken backs and see them instantly healed over a telephone with them 1,000 miles away. Who in the world could possibly do something like that besides Jesus? Only Jesus. Why can I speak those things and they happen? Because of this. Because he washed me and cleaned me in his blood and made me whole. But I can pray those things with no doubt, because I know who he is. He's the king. But most of the church hadn't got there yet. We don't believe he's really. Well, yeah, we know God can. You know, I do believe he's real, but I don't know whether he'll do it for me or not. Is that where we live? Yes, that's where we live. Because of this, when I pray for somebody, I say, if you get rid of your sins, just like I told Dave years ago, I said, Dave, you get rid of your sins, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to guarantee your eczema is going to go away. You've had it all your life. You were born with it. I'm going to guarantee you, son, you're going to get healed. He had a problem with that. But today he's totally healed. He has no eczema. And you can ask Dave anytime, Dave, do you like being healed? You know what he says? Praise God. I love being healed. Now, why could he get healed? Why could I pray that kind of prayer of faith? Because of this. Because of the blood. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this blood. We praise you. And Lord, I ask you to open people's eyes to the truth of the word, that they will stop being wimps and become real men and women of God. And may you use them where they work, in their workplace and everything. May they remember the blood and what you did. And by this, all power and all authority has been given to you, and you live in us, so we don't have to sin. I thank you for this blood that was poured out for me and everybody else. We thank you, Father.